Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
One of the criticisms about biblical explications, the unfolding of the meaning of the biblical text. Critics say you can make anything out of it. You know, it can be used for this, it can be used for that. And truly, here we have scripture that is used prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We read it after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we read it again before, or just after his departure, his ascension into the heavens. So there's three different times and three different ways in which we read this same thing. There are other times of the year when we will read it, or pray it, I should have said. We will pray this, but it will be what they call Sanawi, and so it will have a fourth meaning. But that does not mean that we are twisting the intent. And the fathers put this where they put it for a very good reason. Why? The disciples, the Lord knows, are going to be shaken to their very soul by what is about to come, namely his crucifixion. And it's harrowing. It's harrowing to think of what they had to go through. I mean, there's nothing quite like it in history. It stands alone. You have all of these aspirations and you have all of these convictions, but like wet cement, it's not yet firm, it's not fixed, and it's not solid. So it's still malleable and it's still capable of being malformed. The fear that he was trying to assuage, it has different levels as well. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit had not come. And the Holy Spirit, you know, it's the seal. It's the seal of everything. This is why we are chrismated 36 times, 8 times over our head in the form of a cross, in each joint of the body, the wrist, the elbow, and the armpit, twice, inside and outside, on each side. The heart and the back, and then the bowels and the lower back, the tops of the thighs, the inside and outside of the knees and the ankles. 36 times. The seal cannot be broken by anything that the devil may bring. It cannot ever be violated except by the will of the one who was sealed. It's just like you're given a key to a door, and if you wish, you may unlock the door and let in whomever you desire. And there are many people who have done so. But I'm talking now specifically about how we, in this age, right now, how we know. Is there anybody that does not know in this room that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he rose on the third day, and that after being with the disciples and reiterating all of his teachings, that on the 40th day he ascended into heavens, sitting at the right hand of his Father, having had an audience to this ascension of about 500, who now, after 10 days, telling them to be together in solidarity and prayer and not to move about, but to stay in communion and in close association, sent the Holy Spirit 10 days later, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Mawazi. We all know that, but how do we know it? See, this is the same thing. Who's going to be afraid? There's an old saying, doctors, I'm just looking at Gigi right now, so I'm just thinking of something is right. Doctors make the worst patients. And you know why? Because they know all the procedure. that's going to take place if they are the ones to whom this procedure will be attached. And they know also all of things that require a great deal or a lesser amount of competency. So they have, in some cases, greater fear or lesser fear in the hands of the person who is applying that healing touch, whether or not the touch is with scalpel or laser or just the injection of certain drugs. They also know what can go wrong. They also know what the statistics are of people who undergo the procedure, how likely they are. And you know, no matter what the doctor fears for themselves and how lousy a patient they make, they're even worse when it comes to somebody taking care of their children. If someone else is going to operate on the child of a doctor, that doctor is going to be in the undershirt of the person doing the surgery. Again, for all these reasons. When we speak of we know things, how do we know? It's an epistemological question, and it seems that everybody should think about it every once in a while. How do you know what you know? And are you willing to operate on that? See, the disciples said to him, you're speaking now plainly. Now we know you have no one that needs to ask you anymore. The disciples didn't understand what they did not understand. This is one of those other things. It sounds like a child statement. But to know what it is that you know, and to know that you know it, and to know that which you do not know, and to know the difference, that is true knowledge. You've got to know what you don't know. That's hard. Unless you've been to someone who has laid it out for you, you might not see the depth and the breadth of the subject that is at hand. You might think that you are aware of all of the terrain, but until it's mapped out clearly, and that's only going to happen by somebody that has greater experience than you. Only. It's not theoretical. It's real. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says something, you can depend on it. It's real. But do we? I told some of the people last night, I was driving along and I pulled up next to this truck, and on the door of the truck next to the door handle, there was a plaque. And the plaque said, "God is still on the throne. Pray." Absolutely, pray. But we say, well, that's weak. My wife just got some bitter news from Amba Serapion when she went to him complaining about some issue, and she said to him, "Sayedna, what should I do?" And he said, "Pray." Why don't people find solace in things that they have been told repeatedly to do? Why don't they find comfort in that? Why don't you find certainty in that? You know, if you go to a doctor and they prescribe some medicine, you willingly pay a pharmacist to fill the script, and you take that stuff and you take it in faith and you just swallow it. Or rub it on if it's a salve. But you do it. But when you get spiritual advice, well, you've heard it for so long and you don't have the experience of the same one-to-one efficacious ratio that you have, for example, that when it says green light, and if you don't move fast enough, you hear horns. And when it's red light, if you're still moving, you hear screeching of tires. This is a one-to-one ratio. You're aware as soon as you have not acted rightly. But in prayer and things like that, the Lord is willing to grant you whatever you have asked for rightly. And some things, just like the planting of a tree that in time will yield fruit, you must wait. You must wait, but the fulfillment will be there. It's an absolute promise. I started speaking to you about fear, and I want to return to that because, you know, when I became a member of this church, I was brought in to the Los Angeles diocese. There were only two other priests besides my father of confession. And I felt so close to my father of confession that when he left, I sobbed. I sobbed. It was terrible for me. Who's going to take care of me? Seriously. The one guy didn't care about me. That was Abuna Antonius Hanayan. And Abuna Bishoy Gobriel had about as much English as my grandson Joshua has. So there's no chance that I'm going to get with any depth or with any precision any real answer to the questions that are difficult for me. Because for him to express them in English was almost impossible, talking about 1979. When somebody that you love and that you trust leaves your embrace, you know, think about children whose parents release them to go off to war. Think about, I was just at the engagement of Abuna Shenouda's daughter, and after some months, she, after they expect to be married in a year from now, and after that they're going to go to Virginia. Or someplace on the East Coast. I think it's Virginia. And they're going to be there. You know? And the two mothers are going to hate it. The fathers won't like it as much. But they will not probably show the pain of the deremption. Deremption means a prolonged separation. And this is what we face when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends. Yes, we have all the promises. We have the fruit of the resurrection, the proof. He's sat with us. He has eaten with us. We've put our hands on him. We've been confirmed in all that we were ever taught. The meaning of Scripture has no mystery any longer. It's fulfilled, but he's gone. But he's gone. And so what did he say? He knew what was going to penetrate their hearts. So he said, stay together. Do not move from this place until the Holy Spirit comes. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called Moazi, the Comforter, the Paraclete. He's called this because this is the coalescing of community. This is the coalescing of, I'm not alone. My father did not leave me. My father, I can't see, but I know he exists. I know he is available to me. I know that whatever it is that I need for the task that he has set before me, he's going to give me. He's going to do all these things. Now imagine. Imagine the confirmation that is in them to accept the finality of the end of each ministry outside of John. They were all beaten. They were all mocked. They were all killed. How could they endure it? How could they? My father of confession asked me one time in the presence of other priests, he said, what did the disciples receive on the Pentecost? And I said, clarity. I don't mean clarity of mind that you and I understand clarity to be. Like when we have some concept and we could turn it around in our mind. Like the force of 24 is 36. That's an inside joke for people who have read Didymus the Blind's commentary. We can have a clear idea about something. That's not the clarity that the disciples received. Imagine the world that we call invisible. Imagine all of the spirits. There was a time in the life of some of the patriarchs when they wanted to punish a priest that was really, really intelligent and well-educated and came from a rich family. They put him in a village someplace in Upper Egypt. In a village. They put him in a place where, you know, he'd be paid in eggs or whatever the harvest was, or maybe a chicken or a goat, or his salary would come in this form. But in Pope Cirillo's days, he sometimes purposely put a very intelligent person in a place where it was populated by what we call the fellahin, the peasants. And there's a story that I was told that there was a priest like this, educated in Neoclericia, coming from a well-to-do family, highly educated himself beyond the years that he spent studying scripture. He went to a church and it was completely barren. There was no one there. And then he told the little boy, go where they sell charcoal. They sell, you know, for the shisha. I mean, there's a place where you can go just get charcoal. It's just there, and you can use it for whatever you want to use it for. Go get some charcoal and bring it back. We're going to pray. So when he opened up the curtain saying, Eleison amas o fioso patiro pantocator, he looked and the church was full. But it's people he didn't recognize. And they had, their dress was different than the kinds of things that he had seen in the village. And he just looked at them and he was kind of afraid and he just started to pray. And they stood and prayed with him. And they communed. And then at the dismissal, O angel of this oblation who flyest up the highest with this our praise, he turned around and they were gone. I don't mean they were gone like dribbling out the door like you all do. Talking to your neighbor. Gone. Suppose we had that clarity that we could see these people all the time. Because I tell you now, there are people who are with us that we cannot see. I'm not a child. I don't believe in ghosts. I believe in spirits, however. I believe in spirits plenty. And there are spirits that are sent to us by God to help us. We don't see them. We walk around dismissive of their true power and their ability to aid us. We always talk about, you know, oh, to the little kids, oh, you've got a guardian angel. Well, did the guardian angel at some time get irritated and you know, just left? No, so that means that you too have a guardian angel. Do you ever pray to your guardian angel? Most of you were given a different name than the name that you have received in the world at the time of your baptism. Do you ever try to initiate a relationship with the saint after whom you were called? You know, I ask Negwa, what did they call you? I don't know. What would you call your brother Saeed? I don't know. What would you call their brother Salim? I don't know. That's the aphasis for you. I'm simply saying that if you have that and you don't use it, you are like the people that are walking around blind. Blind. So when the disciples, they saw. They could discern spirits from spirits. Pope Carillo said, Negwa's father one time, he had, he had something wrong with him. You know how Egyptians are sometimes when they feel like, I got something wrong with me, I need a little ahwa. You know? So before communion, before church, he had just a little bit of Turkish coffee. He loved that stuff. And I guess it gives you a jolt like that 6-hour energy that we have now today. But when he came to take communion from Pope Carillus, he said, you're not fasting. You know how many people stood in line that day with different smells? Because I thought, you know, okay, maybe the guy had this, you know, like coffee breath. Like, ha. Some of you, by the way, no offense, but some of you, boy, I wish you had, like, brushed your teeth the night before. Because sometimes you open up your mouth and I almost pass out. And you know what it's from? Garlic. Garlic. I can tell it's a malachia breath. It's just, you know, or olas. So it's one of those things. Just filled. I mean, it's just like three ingredients. Water, vegetation, and garlic. So I don't think that Pope Carillus just smelled the coffee on him. There's other times when my father in confession related a story to me, because he prayed many times with Pope Carillus, where a Muslim came in, inserted himself in the line for communion, and he said, what are you doing here? Just like that. And I've been told stories about exorcisms, real demonic possession, where Abuna Bishoy Camel and Abuna Tadros Malati and they were trying and they were trying, and Abuna Mikhail Ibrahim, and they were trying and they were trying and they're trying and they're trying and they're trying to cast out this spirit. And they bring this guy, after having not been successful, to Pope Carillus. Pope Carillus turns and looks at the guy and goes, get out of here. And the guy falls flat on the floor. And when he is relieved and when he's sentient once again, he's come back to himself. When you have clarity, you see, clarity, what does it provide you with? It provides you with seeing that which is unseen to the normal. And it makes the abnormal normal. It makes the supernatural normal. It's not supernatural. Suppose, you know, there were, you know, when you see these Mission Impossible movies and they have all these lasers guarding something that cannot possibly be stolen, and then some guy scrolls in doing gymnastics and grabs the thing up and then scrolls back up doing gymnastics. But they actually have lasers that have invisible light to the naked eye. That's the way sin... That's the way all of the problems that beset man are now clear to those who have that clarity. So the disciples didn't have to, you know, they were moving fast. They were talking to many, and they were healing, such that the purity of their mission was such that, as we know, and we're going to pray this in a couple of weeks. Just the shadow passing over someone was enough to heal. That the handkerchiefs and the aprons of the other touching them, just touching them, would bring about healing. This kind of thing is amazing. But I say we don't have that. So when we see something that's gone, we become afraid. My youngest grandson, Gio, when you leave the room and he's in his crib, there is a cry that goes up. You stick your face around the corner, he smiles. You leave again, wah! Face around the corner, smile. Because in the gestalt of a child that is that age, you're really gone when you're not there. That child is really alone when you are not there. And that's how some of us feel even today, even though we have had 1900 years of affirming the same events. I'm all alone. Just wait till you're at the bedside of somebody who's horribly ill, or wait till somebody has had, you know, a reversal of some sort that has really touched them. And where's God? And where's God? I've been to places where men and women are fighting together that, you know, are supposed to be peaceable in their marriage, and they're just fighting. I don't want to be with this person. I don't want to be with this person. I don't want to be with this person. Of course, they're still with the person, but why are they saying those things? Why? Why do they have? Because like that little petulant child, if I am not going to be affirmed and reaffirmed and confirmed in my being by some presence that is overwhelmingly more powerful and more security driven, in my own estimation, then I'm just going to cry and wail like Giovanni when he doesn't see me. He's got to see me. If he doesn't see me, I'm not there. Even if I'm banging around doing something where he can hear, obviously there's somebody in the next room. He doesn't see me, he's going to cry. And that's what we do. And that's why the fathers of the church give us this scripture to pray before the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, and the ascension, and we get it a third time. You know, we have to stop being afraid. We have to have faith. And faith in something that can be confirmed simply with clarity of vision. There are people who see. Beg the Lord. Beg the Lord in your prayers by day and by night to have this clarity. It will relieve you of so much. You will know things that other people don't know. Not because you are so special. It's something the Lord is willing to give to any. But you have to ask. And it has to be sincere. And it's not like, well, I wish I had that blue headscarf over there. Well, you can go buy one. It can't be something that is today and not tomorrow. It has to be something that is necessary for your life. But since we all have people that we love, and we all feel attenuated sometimes because we feel they are in danger or they are doing something that is unhealthy, well, to that extent, the Lord understands why we need clarity, why we need to know that everything is gonna be all right, just as Bob Marley said it would be. I love that song, Little Birds. Okay, God be with you all. I simply want to say one more thing with regard to next week. We have the prostration prayers, in Arabic, the Sajda. This is so important. The descent of the Holy Spirit. The things that I was talking about are the precursor. Do you want clarity? Do you want peace? Do you want to live without fear? So we will pray, and then we will, as we always do, is our habit, we will go to the cafeteria part of our building, and we will eat, and 1 hour exactly, and George Moros, right there, we'll keep the time. 1 hour after the liturgy concludes, we will come back and we will pray the prayers of the Sajda. And you will get an email to this effect probably around Thursday or Friday, just to remind you. It's going to be a long day. There will be no Sunday school. It's going to be simply the liturgy. We will have a bite to eat, a little rest, and we'll come back in the church and we will pray. You are praying for the institution of the church in your community, the one only holy Catholic Apostolic Orthodox Church in the world, and the church in your home and the church in your own soul, the altar at which you bend your knee in prayer that is completely invisible to every other human on earth, but is available for God to see. So next week we will get together and assemble in his name. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen. We believe.